Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we will be studying this morning. We will spend some time looking at our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm very encouraged by the good number we have here this morning. I'm just so excited that we are being permitted to gather back together as God has commanded on the first day of the week. And the presence of each and every one of you means so much to me. I do want to say as well, we've been mentioning this, I want to say it one more time from the pulpit, that we are asking those who are visiting with us online, if you're watching the live stream, that you can click on the link in the description below and fill out what we're calling the virtual visitor card. So you would be sent directly to our website and the message page by clicking on that link. Just tell us who you are, how you found us, and if there's any way that we can help you spiritually. We long to do that. We know that people who log in and sign up for these kinds of things, who view this, that's done on purpose. It's not an accident that you're with us. We care about your precious soul, and we know that God loves you more than we can possibly say. And so if you just help us with that and click on that link in the description below, we would love to reach out to you and get to know you better and help you spiritually in any way that we can. The title of this morning's lesson is, You Are Still Invited. And this is going to be part one. There's two lessons here where we will consider this idea and this picture that you are still invited. The heart of this message is that because we're still here, because God has not called an end of all the earth and destroyed the elements with a fervent heat, that means to us that the invitation is still going out to the world, to anyone who will, that Jesus Christ himself invites you to partake of eternal life that he has granted through his sacrifice and through his example. So in these two lessons, what we'll do is we'll look at and consider three parables total, but I found it necessary to back up into Matthew chapter 21 and begin with the parables that Jesus teaches here because they're instrumental to the parable that we'll see in Matthew chapter 22. So in Matthew chapter 21, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, the way that this gospel is laid out, the beginning of chapter 21, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And that is the fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in Zechariah 9:9. Behold, the Lord is coming. Your king is coming on a donkey, the foal, the colt of a donkey. As he's coming in on this donkey, remember the crowds are laying palm leaves, before this donkey, they're laying down their own clothing and they are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Matthew 21 and verse 9. Hosanna in the highest. That is so important. As God lays this out for us and shows us what is happening when Jesus enters in to the city of Zion, into Jerusalem, they are crying out from the Psalm 118. There is so many things happening here. Psalm 118 is crucial to who Jesus is and what he is coming to accomplish. They quote just a portion of that passage as they cry out when Jesus comes into the city. But Psalm 118 and verse 25, listen to what the psalm says. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This is the psalm that they cry out. Bind with cords the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. He's coming. He's entering in the city, and there's a great swelling here. There is a great number of people. This is the week before the Passover that Jesus now will enter into the city. The crowds have swelled because it's required by the nation of Israel, by the Jews, to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They had to be there. And so this city is swelling with people. There are people everywhere. They are moved by his entrance into the city, and they are crying out from Psalm 118. As you watch Matthew 21, we'll watch Jesus move. As he enters into the temple, he cleanses the temple by driving out everyone who bought and sold there. He overturns the tables of the money changers in verse 13 of Matthew 21, and he says this, It is written, very, very important for us. As he turns over these tables of the money changers, he says, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. he quotes the living word of God. Now, he will exit Jerusalem in this evening of this particular day that we've considered so far. And the next day, he comes back into the temple, and that's where we're going to focus. He comes back into the temple. The chief priest and the elders will confront him in verse 23 while he is teaching. So again, there's just so many people here. They're gathered together. They are listening to Jesus, the Son of God, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Imagine all of these people trying to get close enough to hear him. They are leaning in. They have just declared, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the Son of David." They want to know what he has to say to them. And so these crowds are pressing in on him. They are listening to him, and it's interrupted. The chief priest and the elders of the people confront him in his teaching, during his teaching, and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Well, that's a great question. It's okay that they've interrupted his teaching. He's going to use this opportunity to say some things to them. The question is, by what authority are you doing these things? Well, chief priests, elders of the people, go back to yesterday and remember what he said. When he turned over those tables, he said, "It is written." That's his authority. It's the word of God. He is the word of God. So they say, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" The question is, why have you come in and interrupted our religious practices? This people has settled in to the norm. This is the way we do things. And the chief priest and the elders would grant authority for certain things to be done or not to be done. They were the ones that gave permission. And this man from Nazareth comes waltzing in here and doing these miraculous things before the people's eyes. The people are believing in him. They are crying out to him. The chief priest and the elders are angry about this. "Who gave you this authority? We didn't give it to you. We're the ones who give authority of the things that can and should be done in the Lord's temple." So Jesus will entertain that question for a moment, and he says, "I'll tell you what. I'll answer your question if you answer me my question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" Now, these men will gather together. They need to give an answer. These people all around them are listening. This is important. So they come together and they say, "Look, if we say to him it's from heaven, he's going to say to us, 'Why didn't you believe him then?' But if we tell him it's from men, we're going to be stoned to death. These people believe John the Baptist. They know John the Baptist is a prophet of God. They're stuck. They don't know what to say." And so they will turn back to Jesus and they say in verse 27, "We do not know." So Jesus says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This sets us up for the verses that we will read together and consider the parables that Jesus has given to show all of us something that we cannot miss. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Here's where we will pick up. "What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and he went. Then he came to the second and he said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Jesus now has got them in the place where he wants them to say some things they must hear. "I'm not going to answer the question about authority. But I'll tell you what, I want to pose a question to you. Tell me what you think about this." He says, let me lay this one on you. Try this one on for size. Man has two sons. First one says, "I'm not going into the vineyard. I'm not going to do what you told me to do." But he regrets it and he goes. The second son says, "I will. Absolutely, Dad, I'll go." But he never goes. He doesn't do what his father asked him to do. So he says, "Which one did the will of his father?" And they say, "The first." That answer's correct. They're right. The first eventually did what he was told, though initially he sinned against his father and said, "I'm not going to do it." And he uses this parable to say, look, the first son represents the tax collectors and the harlot. Think about it with me, brothers and sisters in Christ. They heard the word of God. They knew that God demanded something of them, and they said, no, we're going to live this way. We're going to do what we want, and they were in sin. John the Baptist preaches repentance to them and prepares the way for the kingdom of heaven. They're struck in their hearts, and they realize that they've sinned against God, and they regret it, just as the first son. Then they are baptized by the watery baptism that John provided, and they say to John in Luke chapter 3, what shall we do? How can we bear fruits worthy of repentance? And he tells them individually, go and do these things. Go and sin no more. The second son, very important, represents the chief priest and the elders of the people because they said, oh yeah, we'll do it. We'll do whatever God says. We are doing whatever God says. We are the highest level of obedience to God. We're the ones that people come to see what God wants. We're the ones that people ask questions. How do I serve God? How do I do better? We're the authority. Jesus says, no, you're the second son. You said, yeah, we'll do it. And then you would not repent when the preaching of a prophet of God was set before you. There's another serious problem with them accepting the teaching of John the Baptist. They could not believe him because John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. That's a problem for these men who have come to Jesus and interrupted his teaching. John the Baptist also used the same finger and pointed at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. He said it directly to them, and they refused to accept it. Jesus says, you're the second son. And we know that he says it to them specifically because in verse 31, he says, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Tax collectors and harlots believed him, and you saw it, and you did not afterward relent and believe him. He puts them right in their place. John the Baptist poses a huge problem for these men. So the first parable is the two sons. He's asking them to think and to consider. Because we're looking at Jesus, and because we know the timeline, he has 1 week to live. He has stepped into Jerusalem, into these men's presence, knowing that his life is going to be given up for the sins of the whole world. His life is about to come to an end, and he's using this time to share this with them and to remind the tax collectors and the harlots and the money changers and all the sinners of the world that they heard John and they did what was right. He commends them for their faith in what John said, and he rebukes the leadership because they refused it. It would have made them look bad. It would have been embarrassing, and so they said, no thanks. We don't want any part of this teaching of John. The good, the ones who turned to John's teaching and preaching changed their lives and obeyed what they were taught by the word of God. The second parable is the vine dressers, often referred to as the wicked vine dressers. So now he's going to apply a lot more pressure to these men. Watch the reading here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, Jesus is doing something here for them and for all the people who are gathered because they know without a shadow of a doubt that he is speaking of Isaiah chapter 5. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah says, let me sing a song to my well-beloved, a song about a vineyard. And Isaiah goes through this same process. He planted a vineyard. He set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press, and he built a tower. God uses that same imagery for his people in Isaiah 5, and those who are listening to him, they know that. So he's laying out the introduction to Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 33. And in verse 34, he says, now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Jesus is talking about this authority of the day. He's speaking directly to the chief priest and the elders. These vine dressers took his servants, the landowner. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. He's speaking directly about the way they treated the prophets and specifically John the Baptist. They refused him. They would not accept him, and God sent John the Baptist. You are guilty of this. These vine dressers beat up the messengers who came simply to retrieve that which was theirs and that which belonged to the owner. Verse 36, again, watch the mercy and the long-suffering of God. They killed the first servants. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now remember again, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is marching towards the day of his death. He knows it. And he's telling them that when the son comes, it's because the master of the vineyard, the landowner, sent him and said, they'll respect my son. He's mine. He's my beloved. He's my only begotten. They will respect him. But in verse 38, Jesus prophesying his own death, when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. They know it. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Let us take what is not ours. Let us destroy him, and we can have all of the authority that God permits on the earth. And that was their conclusion. While they watched him, he told them this. Come, let us kill him and seize his servants. Think about Jesus and the way he felt when he looked at these men. He loves them. They're going to kill him. They've already plotted and planned to do that. But he loves them. We know that because he's going to die for them so that they can be saved, so that they can turn to the truth. In the book of Acts, we're told that many of the priests turned away from Judaism and turned to Christianity and obeyed the gospel. This will take place through the process of time. Some of them will turn. But he puts this directly upon them. Verse 39, so they took him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Again, the prophecy of Jesus Christ, speaking of his own death. They cast him out of the vineyard. Remember, Jesus was brought out of the city gates of Jerusalem to be crucified on Golgotha. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that very thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. If I can get there to it, Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus says they brought him out of the vineyard, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore in verse 40, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? He's coming. What's he going to do to these men who have now murdered his son? Watch the response of the chief priest and the elders. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Wow. He's going to destroy those miserable and wicked men, and he will turn over his vineyard to those who will tend to it, care for it, and keep it, and give the fruit that is due him. They prophesied their own position to Jesus in answering the question about the parable. What will he do? They know the answer. They themselves prophesy of the truth. He's going to lease the vineyard to other vine dressers. That is the prophecy of bringing in the Gentile world. That it won't just be for the Jewish people anymore. Jesus is dying for the sins of all of the world, which is what John the Baptist told us. They themselves, with their own mouth, say, well, we know what he's going to do. He's going to give it to somebody who will treat it for its worth, for its value, for what it truly is. And these men will be destroyed. 42, Jesus said to them, now that they've answered correctly once again, have you never read in the scriptures? Matthew particularly enjoys pointing out when Jesus says this. Have you never looked at this passage? These are the men who know the Bible better than anyone else on the earth. Did you not read? Did you miss this verse? Have you not read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You may notice that that passage comes from the psalm that we started with, Psalm 118. Everything we're watching is built on Psalm 118. We're back in full circle now. When the people cried out, Hosanna in the highest, they used the prophecy from Psalm 118, and now we're back to that place. Jesus says, here's something else that psalm says. The cornerstone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That is the New Testament church. Praise God for what he's done for us. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They got it. Verse 31. Assuredly, I say to you. Verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, and they finally perceived, wait a second, he's talking about us. He was speaking of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, after the parable, we're going to seize his son and kill him and take his inheritance, after he told them the parable, and they answered correctly, they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. And they were right. Once again, the people are right and the religious leadership is wrong. I want us to begin to offer an invitation for us this morning, for everyone who's here and everyone who's watching on the live stream. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, understand what Jesus has said. He prophesies to them and everything he says to them has come true. He is truth. He's always right and he never lies to the people he loves. Watch what he says in verse 44. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The chief cornerstone is instrumental in God's plan for salvation. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Can I ask members of the church, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you were in sin, what condition were you in? When you fell on that stone, were you not broken? That's why we obeyed. We come to Jesus, we know that we're not worthy of being in the presence of God, and we're broken by that. Jesus demands that we see it. And we're broken because we fell on that stone, and we knew the truth, and we couldn't accept it for anything else other than what it was. And praise be to God again, because we were broken. The gospel reached us, our hearts were turned, and we obeyed the gospel because we were broken. Everyone meets this stone. Everyone meets this stone. If you fall on it and you are broken, he will save you. But if you refuse and you will not accept the gift that God has given to you freely, it will fall on you. He will fall on you and he will grind you into powder because he is the authority of God. He is the prince of all princes and the king of kings. God has granted this to him, and watch him as he's talked to these people and come in love and say, this is the stone and here's what it does. He's not hiding it from us because he can't wait to grind people into powder. He's saying, this is the truth. Come to the stone now. It is the chief cornerstone of God that the builders rejected it. And we watched it. Come to Jesus, broken. It's okay. What did he say about the teaching and the preaching of John the Baptist? The tax collectors and the harlots, they're going to go into heaven. This is the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Those who are in wretched sin and have nowhere to turn and have made terrible decision after terrible decision can come to this stone, accept the truth, and be broken by it and know that they have eternity. Jesus promises that. If you accept it and you turn to him, you will enter the kingdom of heaven when these are religious elites who did not accept God, though they said they would, will be ground into powder. We must choose who we are going to be. and where we are going to be in this moment as we approach the chief cornerstone. Fall on him. It's okay to be broken. How broken I was. And what a great thing it was to know that he redeemed me. He purchased me back. He brought me back into a relationship with Almighty God. And I can stand boldly in that place now because of him. I'm glad that he broke me down and that the stone had its purpose and fulfilled its purpose in my life. I want to say something to you. Jesus and God the Father do not call you because you're perfect. They call you because they are perfect. It's such a great thing. Don't ever look to yourself and say, well, I don't have it all together yet. Well, he knows that. Be broken before him. Do what he's commanded you to do. He's not calling you because you're perfect. You're not. He knows that. He's calling you because he's perfect and he's bringing you to himself. What a shame it is for anyone to read these passages and say, no, thank you. And yet there are those who will not obey. I want to offer the plan of salvation to you. The gospel says, as I present this to you from the Word of God, that you must hear the gospel. We've done that this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. When you hear the gospel, you must believe. It is scriptural. You must believe. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, he who does not believe will die in his sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. You must repent of your sins. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, surely these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If you want to be saved and you've come to this stone, you must confess. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And upon that good, faithful confession, you must be baptized. Jesus commanded it. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias turns to Saul at that time and says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Once you've put on Jesus Christ and baptized, and you are baptized, you are a member of the Lord's church, God enjoins upon you the responsibility to be faithful to him until death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Christians are to work out their salvation, to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The chief cornerstone promises to give us the crown of life if we remain faithful unto death. Won't you do that? You have an opportunity right now to obey the gospel, to come to this cornerstone, broken as you are, and to know that he, by his work, will redeem you and save your precious soul. We beg you to come forward. We beg you to obey the gospel while together we stand and sing to encourage you.